This evening we are looking at Lord's Day 33, and specifically question answer 91, which you can find on page 888 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnals. Page 888. Lord's Day 33. Last time we looked at what's involved in genuine conversion. And now, specifically tonight, we're looking at what are good works. I'll read the question here, question and answer 91, and we can respond together with the answer. But what are good works? Only those which are done out of true faith, conform to God's law, and are done for His glory, and not those based on our own opinion or human tradition. I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, we'll begin reading at verse 33. Before we turn our attention to God's word this evening, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your word, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the age to come. And you placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 11, beginning at the end of the chapter with verse 33. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, one of the questions that every person asks, whether they realize it or not, is what does it mean to live a good life? What does it mean to be a good person? If someone were to ask you what makes a good work good, how would you answer? Our culture has a ready answer. A good work is something that helps other people. Feed the hungry, volunteer your time, donate to charity, be kind, be sincere. As long as your intentions are good and no one gets hurt, then surely you've done something good. Now, the Bible agrees that caring for others is important, but it also tells us that goodness runs much deeper than our outward actions. Two people can perform exactly the same task or exactly the same act, give money to the poor or care for a sick neighbor or even sacrifice their own comfort, and yet before God, one act is truly good while the other is not. And the difference is not merely what they did, but where it came from, how it was measured, why it was done. And that's exactly the question that the Heidelberg Catechism is asking in Lord's Day 33, what are good works? And it's a simple question that gets right to the very heart of the Christian life. Notice where the Catechism has placed this question. It doesn't ask about good works until after it's explained our misery and then the redemption that's ours in Christ. Even our conversion comes before it's talking about good works. In other words, before it tells us what Christians are to do, it reminds us of what God has already done for us. Good works never come before God's grace. They always flow from His grace at work within us. They are the fruit of salvation, not the root. And that's also the pattern that Paul puts into place here in Romans. For 11 chapters, the first part of Romans, Paul has unfolded the riches of the gospel. He explains our sin. He explains God's sovereign grace and our justification by faith, our adoption as God's children, the unsearchable wisdom of God's saving plan. And then at the end of chapter 11, he erupts into praise. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. And it's after that celebration of salvation, that you get to chapter 12 where he says, Therefore. The Christian life always begins with therefore. We don't obey in order to earn God's mercy. We obey because He has shown us His mercy, because we have received His grace. We present ourselves as living sacrifices because Christ first offered Himself as a sacrifice for us. So tonight we want to answer the simple question, what do we do that is good? According to Romans 12, according to the Catechism, question answer 91, truly good works have three defining marks to them. They come from true faith, first of all. They conform to God's law, secondly, and they're done for God's glory. And those will be the three questions we ask and answer. Where do good works come from? Secondly, what defines what is good or what a good work is? And then third, why should we do them at all? What is it for? And so our first point this evening, where do good works come from? And we see that by looking at what Paul is telling us here in Romans 12. Therefore, in light of everything that Paul has already said, Romans 1, chapter 1 through 11 is a magnificent unfolding of God's work of salvation. Paul spends 11 chapters explaining our sin and God's wrath against our sin and the justification that is ours by faith alone in Christ alone, God's covenantal faithfulness, the riches of His mercy and salvation. And this section ends with this doxology of praise. Paul is overwhelmed with God's wisdom and His mercy. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. And then you look at chapter 12, verse 1. And Paul begins with that important word, therefore. What Paul is saying is because of everything that God has done for you in Jesus Christ, this is how you are to live. Therefore, in light of everything, this is how you live as God's children. The Christian life of obedience doesn't begin with a command. It begins with the gospel reality. We don't offer ourselves to God in order to receive His mercy. We offer ourselves because we already have received His mercy. The foundation of the Christian life is not our effort for God, but rather His grace towards us. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, Paul says. So even before he tells us to present our bodies as living sacrifices, he reminds us one more time of the mercies of God. The motivation for Christian obedience is not merely obligation, God commands it, therefore I do it. Rather, God has saved me. He has united me to Christ. He has forgiven my sins. He has given me every blessing in Him. Therefore, I gladly offer myself to Him. The source of our service to God is the salvation that we already have in Jesus. And this is exactly what the Catechism is teaching us as well. Good works are those that proceed from true faith and are done according to God's law and done for God's glory. The source of good works is not human goodness. It's true faith resting in the mercy of God. True faith is the root from which the good works grow. Scripture constantly teaches that faith is the source of a life pleasing to God. You can think of Hebrews 11 verse 6, for example. With faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Jesus explains this connection between faith and fruitfulness in John 15 when He describes Himself as the vine and believers as the branches. Whoever abides in Me, Jesus says, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. Now think about that image that Jesus gives us of the branch and the fruit. The fruit doesn't create the branch. Fruit shows and demonstrates the life that already exists within the branch. It's producing fruit. In the same way, good works don't create salvation. That's putting the cart before the horse. They show the new life that God has given through our union with Christ. The Catechism connects true faith with this union with Christ. Question and answer 20 states, only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all His benefits. And so because we are united, because we are grafted into Christ, His life produces fruit in us. Paul makes the same point in Romans 14, a few chapters later, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin, he says in Romans 14, verse 23. Paul says that this even concerning ordinary things like eating and drinking, the issue is not merely what someone does, but why they do it. A person can do something outwardly good while lacking the right motivation or even the right source for doing it. The question is not simply, did I do something good? But rather, did this good work flow from faith in Christ and a desire to glorify God? Because even our best actions need to come from a heart that trusts God and desires to honor Him. And that's where this thankful life of obedience comes from ultimately. Sometimes we misunderstand how good works flow from faith. We think, well, I believe in Jesus and I have to do the things He commands. But the Christian life is more than an obligation. It's a transformation. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before in advance that we should walk in them." Notice the order. We are saved by grace through faith, first of all. We are made new in Christ, secondly. And then we are created for good works. So once again, good works are not the root of salvation, but the fruit of salvation. Faith holds on to the deliverance from sin and misery that Christ has accomplished, and it responds with thankfulness by putting to death the old self and bringing to life the new self. The question isn't just, am I doing good things, but rather, are the good things that I do flowing from the faith and thankfulness and love that I have for Christ? And these good works that we're talking about, as we see in Romans here, aren't just occasional acts of kindness or the good things that we do once in a while, but rather it's an entire life sacrifice. All that we are. When we hear the phrase good works, we might think of the extraordinary acts of service, volunteering or giving or helping someone in need. But Romans 12 is calling us to something much larger. It's calling us to give our entire lives a living sacrifice. If you think of a sacrifice in the Old Testament, it wasn't alive. It was killed and then it was sacrificed. But here Paul is using that imagery, and not only are you giving your entire self, but you're doing so as a living sacrifice. Your entire life, everything that you do is a sacrifice to the Lord. Loving your spouse, raising your children, working faithfully, serving your neighbor, speaking truthfully, showing patience and kindness. These ordinary everyday acts become good works when they flow from faith and are done according to God's will and ultimately for His glory. So don't ask, what am I doing? But rather, why am I doing it? Who am I doing it for? What motivates my obedience? Because the source of good works is faith. Zacharias Ursinus explains, "Faith is required in good works because if we are not firmly persuaded that our works are pleasing to God, they'll proceed from contempt for God. Without faith, even our best actions can't please God because they do not arise from a heart that's trusting in Him." And so the source of good works, first of all, is this true faith. And secondly, as we move on this evening, how do we know what good works are? How do we know what good works are? Well, the simple answer is that God alone is the one who defines what's good. He tells us. The Iron Catechism says that good works are those done according to the law of God. And immediately the question is asked, well, who gets to decide what is good? Because our culture, on the one hand, assumes that each person determines good and evil for themselves. If something feels right, if it seems loving, if it helps someone, then it must be good according to our culture's definition of what's good. God's word tells us something very different. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 reminds us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? We are really good at justifying ourselves, or at least I am. We minimize our sin. We convince ourselves that what God forbids isn't really that bad, or that what God commands is no longer necessary. If our own hearts become the standard of what is right or wrong or what is good, then that definition of good changes from person to person and from generation to generation. But God doesn't change. His word doesn't change. Therefore, his word is the unchanging standard for what is good. A work is not good because we think it's good. It's good because it conforms to the will of God, which he has revealed to us in Scripture. And that's why Ursinus closely connects good works with the worship of God. No one has the authority to invent the worship that God desires. He tells us how to worship him in his word. In a similar way, we don't have the authority to invent what counts as a good work, because he is telling us what is good in his word. Ursinus writes, the divine command is necessary because faith has respect to the word of God. Since there can be no faith apart from the word, there can likewise be no good work independent of it. So faith is always connected with the word of God. Therefore, good works always follow God's word. He's the one who defines what's righteous. He's the one that defines what's good. Not public opinion, not tradition, not culture, not even our intentions. People will often say, well, as long as you meant well. But good intentions don't determine whether something is good. God's word does. For example, a physician might volunteer countless hours providing medical care in impoverished communities. And our culture would call that a wonderful act of service, a good work. But what if that same physician is spending those hours performing abortions? In our culture, many would say, well, that's still a good work. But there's a difference. The difference is not whether the person is sincere in what they're doing or not. The difference is whether the work conforms with God's revealed will. Good works are defined by God, not by human approval. And it's a renewed mind that learns to delight in God's will. That's why Paul is saying that we need to be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. What is good and acceptable and perfect. The word is constantly molding and shaping and pressuring us to think differently than the world around us. Because what God calls sin, the world celebrates. What God calls beautiful, the world rejects. Therefore, Christians need their minds constantly renewed by God's word. Notice the purpose of this renewal, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And in that way, the Christian life isn't just about avoiding the obvious sins. It's learning to recognize God's will and then joyfully putting it into practice. It's growing spiritually in discernment and learning to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. God's law in that way is not a burden, but it's a guide for our thankful living. Because we are still sinners, we constantly need God's standard to expose our sin and to direct our lives. That's why in our worship services we regularly turn our attention to God's law. Not to earn God's favor, but rather reminding ourselves of what is pleasing to our Heavenly Father, how we should live as His children. Now up to this point we've answered two questions. Where do good works come from? And that's from true faith. And secondly, how do we know what good works are? And it's the answer there is by God's law. He tells us in His Word. And there's one final question. And that's the so what question. The why do we do them? And that brings us to the third mark of every good work. The goal of good works is the glory of God. That's our third and our final point. Good works ultimately exist for God's glory. The Heidelberg Catechism gives us that final mark of a good work. It must not only arise from true faith and conform to God's law, but it must also be done for God's glory. Why do we do good works? It's not to earn God's favor. He's already given that to us. It's not to impress other people. When it comes down to it, their opinion doesn't matter. It's not to feel better about ourselves. Ultimately, we do them so that God would receive the honor that belongs to Him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, "So whatever you eat or drink and whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." That's completely comprehensive. Whatever you do, every part of life as a living sacrifice is an act of worship to the glory of God. And that's why Romans 12 verse 1 concludes, this is your spiritual worship. This is your acceptable worship to God, which is acceptable to God. Your reasonable service, as some translations put it. In other words, this is the only logical response to the mercy that God has poured out to you and onto you in Jesus Christ. God gave His Son for us. Christ offered Himself as the perfect sacrifice. And now those who belong to Christ gladly offer themselves to Him. Not because God needs something from us, but because we desire to honor Him who has saved us. And the Christian life in that way is worship. And it goes far beyond just the walls of this sanctuary. It's every calling, every relationship, every responsibility, every conversation, every act of obedience becomes worship when it's done for God's glory. And that glory is the greatest purpose of our lives. You can think of the five solas of the Reformation, with the fifth being soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. That reminds us that the entire Christian life exists for God's glory. That's our purpose. Think of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? What is our main purpose? Why were you created? What is your purpose? And the answer, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That is not simply the purpose of worship. It's the purpose of our lives in general. God's glory is our response to the mercy that He's given to us. Notice where Paul has just been before Romans 12. After 11 chapters of describing God's saving work, he bursts into praise, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever." Everything begins with God and is sustained by God and exists for God, and that includes our salvation and our obedience. So whose glory are you seeking? This becomes a searching question. Why do you do what you do? Why do you work so hard? Why do you serve? Why do you give? Why do you pursue success? Is it so that people notice you? So that your reputation grows, so that you receive praise, or is it so that Christ is honored? Paul says in Ephesians 6, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. And in that way, even the most ordinary responsibilities of our life become acts of worship when they're done for Christ. We live for God's glory because we belong to God. Ursinus, the guy who wrote the Heidelberg Catechism, puts it like this: whatever we do must be directed to the glory of God. Otherwise, if we seek our own praise or advantage, our works cannot please God. And that fits right with what the Heidelberg Catechism is saying in the first question and answer, what is your only comfort in life? That I am not my own. It's not about me, but belong, body and soul, and in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Because we are not our own, we no longer live for ourselves. We belong to Christ. Our lives belong to Christ. Our work belongs to Christ. Our gifts belong to Christ. Our obedience belongs to Christ. And therefore, the glory belongs to Christ. And as living sacrifices, that's the pattern for our lives as Christians. When it comes to good works, the source is true faith. The standard is God's law, and the goal is His glory. And when we understand God's mercy, our lives become exactly what Paul describes, living sacrifices that are offered in faith according to God's will and ultimately for His glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before You, thanking You for the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. Thanking You for the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge that You have. For from You and through You and to You are all things. Lord, to You be the glory forever. Amen.